I would invite you to please open up your Bibles and turn them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount this morning. As Richard is away from us, he's asked us to continue on in the charge, and so that is exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to continue on in the charge in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we will be looking specifically at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. As we last week, Richard led us through loving your enemies and what that looks like. This week, we're taking a turn. We're taking a turn that's now is going to be on a projection, on a trajectory, let me say it that way, that we're going to be on for the next 2 weeks after this one. So on a three-week trajectory on actions and motives, on doing things and why we do them. And this is important because obviously we want to pay attention to the task at hand, or the text at hand, I should say. But what we really need to understand, what Jesus is doing here and in the next section and in the section after that, is dealing with our hearts. Why we do what we do, what is a good motivation and what is a wrong motivation or a bad motivation. So, without further comment, let me read the passage for us. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the infallible, inerrant word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness for other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to that. Let us take a moment now to pray. Father, your word is before us, and it is powerful. It is rich. It is beautiful. God, it's cutting. It cuts to the heart of our sin. It cuts to the very marrow of our identity, and it challenges us to be renewed in the power of Jesus Christ. So work that, we pray. Release your spirit in us this morning, we pray, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. And it is by him, through him, and for him that we pray. Amen. You know, recognition is a powerful motivator. People are very motivated by being recognized. In fact, I would say that for many people in the earth, recognition is everything. Being recognized, whether it's largely, whether it's in a small venue, people like to be noticed. They like to be recognized. It's the motivating factor in just about anything that they do. Every kind thought, every kind word, every kind deed is founded on a desire to be seen doing acts of kindness. Again, it's recognition. See me doing this, so you'd think a certain way about me. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, in one of his B-series books, many of you are probably familiar with those, all those books, B-series, B-grounded, I don't remember which book it is that he states that oftentimes people like to be thought of as a servant, but they don't like to be treated like one. In other words, they enjoy being recognized as so-and-so is servant-hearted. He is a kind person. She is a thoughtful person. But when it comes to being treated like a servant in the kingdom of God, they don't enjoy that. Think of donations. Donations are made a lot of times for the purpose of having someone's name placarded for all the world to see how generous this person is. Now, sometimes names are recognized despite what the donor or the person of note thinks, but a lot of times when people give money or large donations, it is with the goal of having such and such building or so and so hall named after them. Let me say this on the outset, that charity does good even when it's done with the wrong motive. There is nothing bad about charity insofar as it's supporting a worthy cause and it's not furthering some sort of sin issue. In other words, I'm not advocating charity to Planned Parenthood. But charity, even when it's done good, when it's done, but has a wrong motive, it can be bad. For in God's economy, the best act with the wrong motive can be spoiled. If you don't think so, ask the Pharisees, who tenth all that they had. They gave a tithe of everything they owned, were very generous in that way to tithe. But what was their motive? Recognition of men. Does Jesus praise them for their tithe giving or their offerings? No. He calls them a brood of vipers. So the primary question for you and I to ask ourselves is the question of motive, right? Why am I doing what I do? We have to do this constantly. Because despite the fact that it's tedious to have to constantly ask the why of the what that I am doing, we understand that it's necessary because the sin at work in our flesh will drive us to walk according to the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And so for you and I, as those who are redeemed in Christ this morning, we still have to constantly hold our heart under the deepest scrutiny and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? We do this in public acts. We do this in private acts. Why am I doing this with my wife or my children? Is it a form of manipulation? Why am I doing this with my coworker? Is it a way to be seen so I can advance higher in my career? Because, dear friends, even if we're doing good things, the motivation of the heart is everything in those things. Am I trying to advance my kingdom or am I trying to advance God's kingdom? It becomes a question of kingdom for you and for me. Heart motivation is really a key in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If we look back on this, we can see this time and time and time again. Jesus deals with the heart, most specifically in some of the passage we've already covered, i.e., the adultery passage, the murder passage, that truly I tell you, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Truly I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Heart motivation in the kingdom of God is everything. So that we must not get caught up in this notion of thinking that the why is less important than the what. I tell you, dear friends, the why and the what hold equally in the kingdom of God. Whether good or bad, as professing believers, we do all that we do in the name of God. Everything, every action, every word that we have or do or commit is somehow associated with the kingdom simply by our profession of faith. And Jesus here, if I can borrow this Latin term, what Jesus is doing is reminding us and even challenging us to some degree to remember this one principle, that we live coram Deo. Coram Deo is Latin for before the face of God. That every act we do, every word we say, every thought we think, every motivation of the heart is lived in view of one supreme being, the Lord. But Jesus' challenge is different. He's not saying fear because you live under the sovereign gaze of God. Be mindful that God is watching you and live in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the reality. Because even though your heart motivation is hidden from me, it is not hidden from God. Your motives are exposed before an omnipotent, omniscient God. So God's glory then must be our motivating factor in everything that we do. It's the motivating factor in the company that we keep, the worship that we render, and the charity that we give. And so our goal then is not to look good or to feel good, but let me tell you, sometimes you can't avoid looking good and feeling good when you do something good for other people. Even though that's not the goal, it happens. But the goal, the primary goal, is to honor God, is to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Deeper than that, why are we generous? Why do we give? Why are we charitable? Not for our name to be placarded, no, but because God has generously given us all things that we need for life and redemption. And so, beloved of God, why do you give? You give because God has given to you. You are generous because God has poured out a wealth of blessing upon you. And your response to that is to be a person of generosity. And so with those initial thoughts in mind, there is one idea and one idea primarily that I want us to focus on this morning, and it's namely this, that charity is designed to honor God, not ourselves. Charity is designed to honor God, not ourselves. When Rachel and I were still living in Jackson, Mississippi, I was in seminary at the time, and for those of you who don't know, Jackson can be a relatively dangerous place to live, and I'm not joking. At one time, it made the top 10 in the most dangerous places to live in the United States just for the carjackings alone. One night, Rachel and I had been at a church Christmas party with fellow elders and pastors and a few other people, and we came home, and I walked in the door, and immediately I knew something was wrong because we never left our sliding glass door to our house wide open, and it was open, and come to find out our house had been broken into. Someone had just jarred the door open with a wrench or a crowbar or something along those lines, and they hadn't been in the house long. It was clear that we got home before they were out, but they didn't take much, but during finals week, what they did happen to grab is my laptop. My laptop that before I thought highly of jump drives had everything saved on it. All my notes, all my papers, all my seminary work, theses that I had written, you know, study guides for tests that were coming up in about a week. You know, I was sad that our house got broken into, but I was sad that I lost that laptop. I was sad that my family felt unsafe for a few nights, but I'll be honest with you, I was more sad that I lost those notes. And I'm just telling you my selfish nature, because as I'm not thinking about my family at that point, I'm thinking all the time I put into those notes and my family, God has helped them to feel safe. It was horrible. It really was not a fun experience, but something beautiful happened in the midst. Our church family, of course, found out, and a family very generously bought me a brand new laptop. Another man came along and said, Brad, I'd like to give you $1,000 to replace your laptop. And I said, well, someone's already replaced it. And he said, well, then here's $1,000 to replace anything else that you lost. The second man who came along and said that, he said, now, this is between you and me. Nobody needs to know about this. I'm not interested in anybody finding out or anything, he said, because, you know, as I look at my life, I know what it's like to lose my stuff. I know what it's like to live impoverished. But God has so richly blessed me that I want to bless you, and nobody needs to know about it but you and me. That is charity. I'll leave his name anonymous as he asked me to do, but God sees, God saw then, and God rewards that type of charity. As I said to you a moment ago, we are getting into a section of the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount specifically, where Jesus is about to deal with three specific things that we would classify as the right act with the wrong motive. The first one is charitable giving. Second one is prayer. And the third one is fasting. So we are coming to a section where Jesus is saying the act is good, but the motive behind it is wrong. Here's how you do the right act with the wrong motive, but here's the right motive. So that's where Jesus said this is instructive, highly instructive and practical for us. Because you and I think this is abundantly clear from life experience and even from what we've just said, can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And if you are like me, you're guilty of that. You have done the right thing for the wrong reason, which in God's economy, we understand, does taint the right act. If you don't remember anything else this morning, please remember this. Heart motivation is everything. Why we do what we do is everything. Jesus begins this passage out by saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That beware is an interesting little word. It doesn't literally mean that. That's the way that we translate it, because this is not a suggestion. Jesus is not casually walking along with his disciples saying, you know, be on the lookout. He's saying, express command, beware, be vigilant, live in constant vigilance over your motives and why you're doing what you're doing. It's an express command that has a continuous nature to it. In other words, we need to constantly be checking our own hearts again and again and again when we get into situations, especially when we're doing things, to make sure we are doing it with the right motive. Now, here's what I want to put to rest for us on the outset. Jesus is not saying that we can never do righteous acts in front of other people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying motivation. Don't do righteous acts in front of other people merely to be seen by them. There is a distinction, because it is so easy to get into a setting where you want people to think highly of you, and so you will do things to help bolster that opinion. Jesus is saying no, and beware against that. Don't let that creep into your thinking. How do I know that he wants us to do righteous acts in front of other people? Well, because in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, he says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. But here's the thing. Here's the motivation. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are to let our light shine. We are to do righteous things in the public eye, but not for our own glory, for the glory of God alone. That's the motivation. Again, Jesus is dealing with what is key here in practicing acts of righteousness. But here's something else I want you to understand. Jesus anticipates that you are practicing righteousness, that you are doing righteous deeds, that you are doing things that are congruent with his word, acts of obedience to him. So when he's talking about practicing acts of righteousness, you can find the person who tries to be ultra humble and say, oh, I can't do anything good. Well, Jesus is expecting us to. He's expecting us to. But not for the glory of self. I love the way that John the Baptist puts it. His is in a slightly different context when he looks at the people around him and he says, I must decrease and he, that is Christ, must increase. Beloved of God, no better slogan can define our life than that one right there. This notion that Brad and Brad's flesh and all Brad's thinking must constantly decrease so that the life of Christ might increase within me, so that what I do is glorifying God, and why I'm doing it is to glorify God, that they come together for one solid action of righteousness, that I'm living for God's glory so that people will glorify God. Jesus says in that particular passage, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. While that may make you uncomfortable that Jesus is speaking about rewards in association with things done, acts rendered, he's not talking about a salvific reward. In other words, Jesus is not advocating any kind of works righteousness here. But don't be quick to advocate righteousness by faith that you throw out any notion of God rewarding righteous acts. Because it says right here, pretty plainly, in this passage of Scripture, that God does reward righteous acts, that he does have a reward for righteousness. But the thing that Jesus is dealing with, if we do acts of righteousness for other people to see so that we can be glorified, we become that self-absorbed person that has so much love for self that we lose any kind of reward for God, because we're not laboring for God's kingdom, we're laboring for our own kingdom. Beloved of God, the thing that will lead you to death the quickest is an inordinate love of yourself and an inordinate love of myself. That is the thing that will sink us down to the very dregs of Sheol, if I can use an Old Testament word. That is our self and our flesh is our bitterest enemy, because it compels us to take Christ off the throne of glory and place ourselves there. Who in history do we see do this most clearly? Satan. That's exactly what he did, and that's exactly what he tempts us to do, is to constantly take God from the throne and place ourselves up there so that we live for self, for the glory of self, by the power of self, for the good of self, and so forth and so on. Living for self is always going to forfeit the good gifts that God seeks to give, because we are living for a cheaper reward. We are living for something that pales in comparison. Is God's way the longer way? Yeah. Is it the harder way? Yes. Is it the way least likely to lead to self-gratification? Absolutely it is. But it is the way of glory. It's the way of the cross. It's the way we are called to walk. Jesus continues on here. Therefore, or thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So, again, recognition, a powerful motivator. Jesus is saying recognition never needs to be the motivating factor for any work of charity or any other good work. I like the translation charitable act better here than just simply to give alms to the needy. It's more broad. I mean, alms and monetary things are probably what's in view here, but the charitable act can be a bit more broad than that. So not just giving money, but giving assistance, giving service, giving help to. And again, I want to say right off the bat, Jesus is assuming in this particular passage of Scripture that we will be doing acts of charity. When you give to the needy, he says, not if the opportunity arises, when you do it, i.e., you will be doing it, don't do what the hypocrites do. That's how he moves into it. All right? So charity is actually good kingdom work. Donations, charitable giving, all these things are good kingdom works. Those are ways that God uses to advance his kingdom, whether we realize that or not. It may seem mundane. It may seem like one of those things that we don't often like to talk about, but charitable giving actually advances God's kingdom. It is a way through which God advances his kingdom. So it's good kingdom work. We need to be doing it. We need to be good neighbors. We need to be generous. We need to be helping people, even at the risk of being taken advantage of, like we talked about a few weeks ago. But Jesus gives two primary warnings here. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. In other words, don't call attention to yourself. Now, I read and read and read and could find no known instances where this actually happened, where someone actually blew a trumpet in the street to announce their giving, or someone blew a trumpet in the synagogue to announce their giving. So my understanding of this is Jesus is being intentionally hyperbolic. He's trying to use an image that will make people go, oh, to show the utter ugliness of hypocrisy. Because the idea of somebody walking through the street blowing a trumpet saying, I've just given so-and-so to so-and-so, is repulsive. And I think that's the intention. Jesus is saying, if I can put this in 21st century terms, don't be that guy, right? Don't be the one calling attention to yourself. But the idea there is the same, and it's pretty plain. It doesn't take a whole lot of commentary. We don't need to be pointing to acts of charity for commendation. The person blowing a trumpet, calling out in the street, is doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus instructs. They are doing this so that people take notice and they say, oh, what a generous guy he is. Wow. Man, if I could only be like him. What are they doing, beloved? They are putting self in the seat of glory. They are putting self in a place that is reserved for God. That is not right. Not only is that not right, it's repugnant. And so let us not think that our motivation is small potatoes, because it is trying to assume a glory for ourselves that we were not meant to have. Second thing that Jesus says in that verse, it says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't commit hypocrisy. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but for a lot of time in the ancient world, hypocrite was a technical term. It actually described people who did something for a living, the actor. You know what it means, quite literally, is to pretend to be something that you're not, which is exactly what an actor does. By the time we get to this period, first century Judaism, you could still use it in the technical sense, but it has a much more derogatory feel to it. Don't be like somebody who makes a living being somebody that they're not. That's kind of the gist of what Jesus is saying. Because the hypocrite wants to look better than they are, look like more than they are. And when we give with a goal of looking better than we are or looking like we're more than we are, let me tell you, that's not true charity. That is not charity. You know what that is? That's an investment expecting a yield. You expect dividends. I expect dividends if we give in that way. You see, charity, in the way that Jesus intends it here, is someone who gives with no thought of recompense and no thought of recognition. It's the person who gives to the person who is not going to be able to repay them. It's the person who gives to some cause or some group or some individual with no thought of anybody ever knowing about it. Because we understand we're not giving for them to notice. We give for the glory and audience of one being in the universe, and that is Jesus. If you've paid attention here to this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice something. Everybody is rewarded when they give, whether for good motive or bad motive. Everybody gets a reward. That's the beauty of charity. Jesus says the reward for this type of giving, for blowing the trumpets, being something in the public square that you're not, what is the reward for that type of giving? Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That reward is the praise of men. Accolades, approbation, recognition, all these other words that you want to throw in there, that is the reward when charity is done with the goal of being recognized. Well, let me tell you what they do, what the hypocrite does when he or she does this. They forfeit real blessing from God for cheap recognition, for something that is here today and poof, it is gone. Because in a matter of years, no one will remember. How much more worthy of reward is it to do it for the audience of one who knows all, sees all, and never forgets for all eternity? Because when we seek rewards from men, we are denying rewards from God. It's easier, more temporarily gratifying, to labor for the rewards of this world, because it may advance my career. It may make my cohorts look more favorably on me. It may grant me that raise. It may get me that position of leadership. But beloved of God, if that's why we're giving, that's not charity. Again, that's an investment. Jesus continues, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I'm going to stop right there. That's hidden. Jesus is driving at this notion of let charity be a hidden act. Let it be anonymous. Why is it important for us to give anonymously or to do charitable works behind the scenes? You know, sometimes it can't be helped. Some people are going to know. Well, what happens when we do it in secret, not for the public eye, is we're allowing the gift to be the focus and not the giver. When I am trying to do something for you just to serve you, the act becomes the focus and not me who does it. Whereas when I'm trying to let other people see, obviously I'm taking the focus off the act and I'm putting the focus on me. You know, who cares if it's 1,000, 100, or 100,000? I want you to see me. The person who does it in secret, they do it so that the act can be front and center. When Jesus says here, he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, that is an express command. That is an express command by Jesus. In other words, he's not giving us a nice little guideline. You know, maybe you should give like this. He's saying, when you give, do not, expressly commanded, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that is an odd sentence. It's an odd thing for him to say. And again, it's somewhat hyperbolic, because how does my left hand not know what my right hand is doing? Here's what Jesus is saying. Keep it hidden. Or I like thinking of it this way. Don't be too self-conscious don't be too self-impressed with what you are doing. Stay humble and dependent on the Lord and give your gift and let that be the motivating factor. It's simple generosity, nothing else, period. Because just as the act is front and center when you're taking the focus away from yourself, it is a rich joy to say, you know, God has richly blessed me and enabled me to help you. And so he is the motivating factor for why I do what I do, so that God gets the glory. Let me encourage you that as much as possible to try to take yourself out of the equation when it comes to acts of charity. Because the more we remove self from the equation, the more God gets the glory. Because it's so easy to puff ourselves up with perceived importance or perceived usefulness. It's easy. Pastors do it too. It's easy to get into this place of thinking how important I am, how useful I am to the church of God. And beloved, we need to guard against that. We're all expendable. There's always somebody out there who can come along and do exactly what we're doing, and a lot of times do it better than we do it. So the point is for us to take self out of the equation. You know what Jesus is saying? If I can just boil this down, just give graciously, period. Give graciously, period. And let that be that. See, that's what true service is. It's giving for Christ's sake, for the good of somebody else, not putting yourself in the midst of the equation. And I know that you're sitting here, maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, you know, we know this. But here's the reality. Then practice it. We are called upon to practice it because we all make the mistake of inserting self into the equation when the scripture says, nope, 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 pull it back. And Jesus is challenging us to do that this morning. Because you can have the best act all mapped out and your motivation can be horrible for doing it. Check your heart, beloved, as I check mine. How does Jesus kind of bring this full circle? Well, by saying this, so that your giving may be in secret. Let it be hidden. Let it be secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is rich. Because what you have is a divine imperative going on. Beware your motivations. Don't let yourself get too puffed up. Stay hidden with a divine promise to come underneath that. Because God sees and God rewards. So the imperative is to be giving, and the promise is God sees and God rewards. Beloved, there is something rich and beautiful in that statement. We're not left to twist in the wind. We don't have to worry whether or not our charity goes noticed or not. Whether your cohorts see it, your coworkers see it, your family sees it, or the person who's needy knows that it was you, God sees. God knows. And he will reward you. Now, I'm not going to get prosperity preacher on you here. I'm not saying if you sow your seed of blessing, God's going to give it to you tenfold. We're not going there. That's not even biblical. Because the beauty of this is you may give until you have nothing left to give, and you may die a pauper. You may never see a reward until you hear those words, enter, my good and faithful servant. But you know what? That is enough. And if that's not enough, then we've got to do a heart check. If that's not enough for me, then I have to do a heart check. And sometimes, you know what? I find in my own heart, that's not enough. And I have to repent. And I'm challenging us all to do that this morning. Man's praise, it is here today, and it is gone. But God's rewards are eternal. And again, I just want to reiterate, when we speak of reward language, we're not talking about earning God's favor. That's not what we're doing. When we give charitably, when we do charitable acts, we are not meriting anything. We are showing God's love. And God, in his rich mercy, rewards us for doing what we should. Now, how awesome is that? His promise to Abraham, which I firmly believe is a promise to you and me, I will bless those who bless you. All those promises to Abraham in some mysterious way we are linked to when we have faith in Christ. He said, I'll bless those who bless you. And those who are a blessing, I will bless. Dear friends, as we bless others, we have the blessing of God. And you know what? Sometimes it looks like more resources so that you can continue to bless others, so that God can continue to bless you, so that you can continue to bless others, so that God can continue to bless you, so that you can continue to bless others. It is rich and beautiful. Now, we constantly need to preach that truth to our hearts. At the end of the day, what our charity should do is point others to the kingdom of God. I want to be clear, and I think I have been. Jesus isn't saying that we can't do acts of righteousness in front of other people ever. He's just saying that when we do acts of righteousness in front of other people, let God be the motivating factor and not impressing this person. So we're charged to do two things when it comes to charity here in the scripture. We are to do them, those acts of charity, and we are to do them solely for the glory and sake of our King. So when we find that we need recognition for simple acts of faithfulness, we have crossed the line into idolatry, and we need to repent and move back from that. Jesus is calling us into something so much better than self-congratulation. He's calling us into a kingdom that is larger than life, greater than self, and lasting forever. He's calling us to a kingdom work that will ripple throughout eternity. He's calling us to die to ourselves that we might put on His life and show Him to the world. So be vigilant. Test your heart. Be aware of your motivations and submit them to the kingdom and the power of God. Let's pray.